Amen. Look at verse number 4 where the Bible read. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. And the title of the evening sermon is Good Differences. Good Differences. Now, this can be applied in a lot of different ways. When we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible's explaining to us the difference of spiritual gifts, how God gives different Christians different types of spiritual gifts, and how we actually kind of come together as a team, as one unit, or as the Bible describes it, one body, and that body is the body of Christ, and how like our physical body has different members, we too are going to be different in how we fit together into that one body. Not everybody's going to be the same part. Not everybody's going to have the same job. Not everybody has the same focus or any of those things. And these are good differences. You know, it says if our whole body was one eye, that would be weird. You know, the all-seeing eye. That's of the devil, okay? So we want to have some differences in our body. And I have 3 points this evening that's from this chapter. I think this chapter gives us some principles that we can think about biblically and apply them into our lives. But number one, one good difference is a different purpose, okay? So we talk about things that are good differences. It's good for people to have different purposes. Otherwise, if we all have the exact same purpose in every single category, then we could end up failing to fulfill all of God's will if we all have the exact same purpose. And the context we have, look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So if my body is comprised of only eyes, I'm not going to be able to smell anything. If my whole body is just comprised of noses, I'm not going to be able to see anything. Additionally, I don't want my eyes to start trying to be my nose. I don't want to get my eye down to my food and, you know, try to smell with my eye. That's going to be weird. I don't like getting fog or, you know, smoke in my eyes or some kind of a vapor. That hurts the eyes. Also, I don't want my nose to now be my eye. You know, my nose is not going to be a very good eye. My eye is not going to be a very good nose. This sounds silly. However, this is the world that we live in today. We live in a world where an eye tries to be a nose and a nose tries to be an eye. You know, what does that look like, Pastor Shelley? Well, today we have men trying to be women and we have women trying to be men. And let me tell you, it doesn't work. Yeah. It's a bad job. Why? Because a man's purpose is to be a man, and a woman's purpose is to be a woman, and an eye's purpose is to be an eye, and a nose's purpose is to be a nose. These things would just seem so obvious to a Bible-believing Christian, yet to the world today, they reject that, don't they? Now, these are good differences. I'm glad that God has given me different body parts for all of my different various functions. Eating, drinking, looking, touching, tasting, smelling. I have all these different body parts, and when they come together, it actually makes me a better person than if they were all the exact same part. And I want men to be men today, you know, and praise the Lord that God made woman different. I don't want to be married to a man. I love my wife. My wife is great. She's excellent. But let me tell you something. She's different than me. And you know what? I like all those differences. I like the fact that she's very different from me. That's what makes her special and wonderful to me, is that she's different. And today we have women that are being told they need to be like a man. That's how they have value. That's their purpose. You know, I want women to be a woman, and I want the men to be a man. Now, if we isolate or think about these differences, what makes the difference between a man and a woman? A man's supposed to be strong, isn't he? A man is supposed to be one who bears the burden, the load. He has strength. Men are different from women because they're more logical. They just think that way differently. They're more black and white. They're more logical by nature. This is a difference. It's a good difference. It's good that men are more logical. We need some people that have some logic today. But if you're just only black and white, sometimes you forget about people's feelings and emotions and their spirit, okay? So we need a good balance with our wife or with women who can empathize and sympathize, and they can understand feelings and emotions. You know, most of the time, men don't understand feelings and emotions. at all. We don't really care, frankly speaking. And so we need a good, healthy mix. But you don't want the man to become the woman. You don't want the woman to become a man here. Additionally, men are supposed to be the leader. I like this difference. Everyone cannot be the leader. If everybody's the leader, you have no leader. And eventually, you end up creating a leader, and it's usually a bad faction. It's a bad leadership. It's a bad person. It's anarchy. Wild Wild West, what happens in Wild Wild West? Well, the guy that's unmerciful and just going to go around and take advantage of people, he becomes the de facto leader. This happens with gangs. This happens with all kinds of horrible institutions. Read this horrible book called The Lord of the Flies. What happens to Lord of the Flies? You know, the bad kid gets in control of the gang, and they start, you know, they want to eat Piggy. Okay, Piggy's the fat kid. They want to eat him because they think that he's going to taste good. But why? That's human nature, okay? So you need leadership, and you need a good leader, and the husband is supposed to lead financially. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially those for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible tells us that the man is supposed to provide for his family, not the woman. This means in every way. I don't think the woman should have to provide a penny ever if she doesn't want to. Anything that she makes is a complete blessing and overabundance and extra. And, you know, praise the Lord that my mom taught me this. Now, I don't know if she taught it for me because she really believed the Bible or she just liked it. But she would tell me, she's like, I'm not responsible for the bills. Dad is. She said, you know, any money that I make has nothing to do with that. That's just extra. He has to take care of the mortgage and the bills and all the food. You know, that's his job. That's his responsibility. And it's funny because my mom made more money than he did. So she was making more money than he was. But she was just like, well, you know what? You know, it's all my extra income that we get to have fun and do stuff. But his money is responsible for the bills and all the other stuff. And, you know, additionally, men don't just need to lead financially. They need to lead the home. They need to be the ones that are in charge. They make the rules. It's whatever dad says goes. They need to also be leading spiritually. Now, unfortunately, a lot of men do not lead their home spiritually. You say, how do I lead my home spiritually, Pastor Shelley? Well, do you ever read the Bible to your family? Do you ever just sit them down and say, we're going to read the Bible together? Do you ever expound the Bible? If there's ever a problem or a conflict, do you ever bring up the Bible and say, well, let's understand the Bible here. What would God want us to do in this situation? Are you taking your family to a good church? Are you being the example? Are you the one taking everybody to church, or are you being dragged to church? The leader is the one that's taking everybody to church, not being drugged to church, okay? The leader is the one encouraging everyone to read the Bible. The leader is the one that when it's time to sing the song, they're leading in the singing. You know, you can hear their voice. They're teaching everybody. They're the one leading in the soul winning and the Bible reading. Look, that's the man's job. And it's a good difference. We don't want everyone trying to lead the house. We don't want to, let's vote on which church to go to. Nope. The man just says, this is the church we're going to, and I'm going to lead you spiritually. But unfortunately, in churches today, we have a rise of female pastors. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, flip up a couple pages. I got an article that says, one trend in the Barnea group noted there's a slow and steady rise of female pastors. In fact, one of every 11 Protestant pastors is a woman. Now, that's actually triple as many as 25 years ago. So it's tripled in the last 25 years. How many women are the, like, senior pastor of a church? Protestant, you know, obviously is going to be a little bit more conservative than the Catholics or, you know, some of these other denominations. And it's saying, yet women often lead smaller congregations than men. Their congregation size needs to be zero because they're not allowed to ever preach. They're not allowed to teach the Bible. They should never be the pastor. The Bible says the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. How is that possible if you're a woman? It's not. Unless you live in a backwoods society like we do, you know, where everything's just upside down land where a man tries to be a woman, or a woman tries to be a man. But that's confusing. And God is not the author of confusion. If God wants a woman to be a man, why wouldn't he just have made her a man? And if he wants a man to be a woman, why wouldn't he have just made her a woman? God's not going to make something wrong. If God made you a man, you're supposed to be a man. If he made you a woman, you're supposed to be a woman. So if God wants you to be a pastor, you know what he's going to make you? A man. God didn't mess up. God didn't have the wrong plan here, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I talked about this a little bit even last week, but women are just not permitted to teach the Bible in a public setting. It's not for them to teach the Bible at a church setting. It's not for them to set up some kind of a Bible study. And going to churches, you know, these big non-denom churches my whole life, they always emphasize the things called life groups or cell groups or these little type of shoot-offs where everybody just meets in a home and you have these little Bible study groups. And they'd always have these female Bible study groups, right? Just all women, and they're just teaching the Bible to one another. And obviously, I never went, okay? But my wife would go, and I even talked to her, and she said she never liked it. She never liked the female groups, not because she was like opposed from it biblically necessarily, but just because she just didn't like it. She didn't enjoy it. She didn't think that it was really edifying or they were making a lot of sense. However, there was one group that she did like, and that one group, they never cracked open a Bible. They would just make stuff. Like they would go to this person's house that had a fancy kitchen and they would make like really good desserts, or they would just do like housekeeping things. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with a woman teaching other women how to make some kind of special dessert or how to sew or how to clean or whatever? That's great. You know, I'm all for a woman teaching another woman womanly things, how to be a godly mother or a godly woman. That's great. But where in the Bible does it say they need to get up and teach 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans, any of the Bible? Never. They're just not supposed to be teaching the Bible in the public sense. Now look, don't take this to a weird extreme. I'm not saying that if a woman comes to you and asks you a question, you can't bring up the Bible. Of course you should bring up the Bible, right? But what's the difference between teaching and giving someone counsel? Well, who's asking who, right? Teaching is me actively trying to give you advice. You coming to me and asking me a question, well, of course you should give them sound biblical advice. You should want to speak with wisdom. But at the end of the day, that's not you going around seeking to be some kind of a teacher. That's you, you know, just being a godly person, okay? So I think it's great if women want to teach things. And the Bible even tells us that women are good at teaching things, okay? Go view it to Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31. If you think about it, what's one of the most common careers that women even choose in this world? It's teaching. Most public school systems, I don't know what percentage of teachers are women, but it feels like 90-some percent. And you want to know why? Because God created women to teach. The question is, teach what? Okay. Well, first of all, it's not the Bible to grown men, all right? But it is to teach their children the Bible. And you know what? A lot of them are going to be men one day. And you know the greatest men had a mom. And you know what? You can teach some of the greatest preachers. You can be the Bible college that you always wanted to be. You know, a lot of these Bible colleges didn't have women professors. You can be that Bible college instructor of your young men and your household. You can teach and train them the Bible. And you know, one of the best teachers in the Bible is Lemuel's mother. Look at Proverbs 31, right as you turn. And let's look at verse number 1. Give me a second to flip there too. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So notice this chapter starts out with what? A woman teaching. But who's she teaching? Her son. Notice the emphasis of who she's teaching. She's teaching her son. All that teaching in your heart, women, that you have a desire to do, you need to pour that out on your children. That's what the Bible's emphasizing. And what is she trying to teach him to do? She's trying to teach him to find a hard-working woman. Now, here's the thing. Some people get upset when you say, oh, you think women should just be these like career-type women and just have all these jobs and do all these things. Look, women should do what God created them to do, be a woman. Men should do what men were created to do, be a man. And if I look at the job that God has given to women, it's intense. There is so much work. It's the most incredible job I can imagine. Now, let me talk to you about this job. Let's just go through this chapter for half a second, okay? It says in verse number 12, talking about this Proverbs 31 woman, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. So if you're going to do the job that God has given women, she's going to go out and secure goods. She's a commodities purchaser. Not only that, it says in verse number 14, she's like the merchant ships. She bringeth their food from afar. So she's traveling great distances to bring in this merchandise. It says in verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, meaning she's doing this on little sleep. Not only that, it says, and giveth meat to her household and the portion of maidens. So she's a chef. So she's going out and securing goods. She's a commodities purchaser. She's getting little sleep. She's a chef. It also says a portion of her maidens, meaning she's a charity organizer. She's willing to just give out goods unto other people. It says in verse 16, she considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planted the vineyard. Not only that, she's a real estate guru and a gardener at the same time. Not only this, she gets her hands dirty, doesn't she? It says, I bet there's some bugs in that dirt, all right, ladies? When you go plant a garden, you know what's in there? Worms and bugs, and she can handle it. It also says in verse number 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So she's strong. It says in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candles go not out by night. So she's a seamstress. In verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. So she's a seamstress. She's also a fashion designer, because it's not just burlap sacks sewed together. I mean, this is some high-quality merchandise here. I mean, this is some really good stuff. It says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Not only is she such a good at making these clothing, everybody recognizes her husband because of how well-dressed he is. Not only that, it's so valuable that people are willing to buy it. The clothing that she makes is of such great value, people would buy it. So she's not only a fashion designer, she's a retailer. She's the wholesaler, she's the advertiser, she's the I mean, she's got it all. Okay, not only that, it says in verse number 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So not only that, she's a good counselor. She gives great counsel. She gives great wisdom. Not only that, she's a mother. Not only that, she's a wife. And what have we learned in this entire chapter? She's a teacher. What's another thing that's not on this? I just thought another one. She's a nurse. I mean, if you're a mom of boys, you're like a full-time ER emergency nurse on staff, okay? What a job. I mean, talk about the job of a woman. Let me read for that again. She's a commodities purchaser, a chef, a charity organizer, a real estate guru, a gardener. She's a seamstress, a fashion designer, a retailer, a counselor, a mother, a wife, a teacher. I mean, that's incredible, okay? And it's like, what do you do for a living? I don't know. I work on computers, you know. It's like, it doesn't even compare to the job of a woman, of the thing that God has given unto her. But yet, somehow people look at that as being negative, as a downgrade. Like, it's so hard. It's so much work. There's so much to possibly do. God has made women to do what? She's really good at all those things too, though. And we look at the secular world, the jobs that women usually have, they usually fall in one of these categories, don't they? They have to do with what? Cooking, cleaning, teaching, clothing. They're really into clothing, I've heard. I don't know. Maybe you've realized that. Charity organizers. I mean, I've worked with plenty of charities, and you know, it's usually the main people involved, women. Why? Because they care more than men. Men are just kind of like, get over it. You know, get to work. Women have a different attitude, a different heart. They're very good at shopping. Men usually aren't as good at shopping and finding all the good deals. You know, women can do all kinds of great things, even with real estate, even being a gardener, giving the special attention. I'd probably just not care about the plant enough, you know, to water it or whatever. They get their hands dirty. Why am I saying all this? Because there's good differences. Some of these things I wouldn't be very good at, and my wife would be very good at. So you know what makes sense? For her to stay home and do all the things that God has made her on purpose to do, and for me to do the things that I can do. Whatever I'm good at, I should do. Whatever she's good at, she should do. And you know what I can never do? I can never give birth. So you know who should give birth? My wife. That's a good candidate. You know what I can never do? Breastfeed. No matter how much you try, you know, that movie lied when it says you can milk anything with nipples. That's a lie, all right? It's only my wife. So you know what? I want my wife to give birth, and I want my wife to breastfeed because she's the only one that can do it. Why would God create only one gender to be able to do this if he didn't want them to be the ones to do it? Who does God want to feed the baby? My wife. You say, that's because you don't want to have to do it. Honestly, I do believe that, okay? I do feel that way. But honestly, I only care because that's what God ordained. If God said, you need to feed the baby 24-7, then you know what I'd do? I'd feed the baby 24-7. I'd carry it around and hold it and feed it and whatever I had to do. But I can't do it. So you know who I want to feed my baby? My wife. And you know what's the best thing you can feed your baby? Breast milk. Go if you would to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. Now, what sense would it make for me to tell my eye to be my nose? None. People get that point all day long. So then what sense does it make to have the dad feed the baby? None. It should be the wife. And you say, well, I like the formula option. Well, you know, and look, if you just have to do this, do it, okay? I'm not against people that do this. What I am saying is, why in the world would I, if I have a godly option that he's ordained, why would I not have women breastfeed their children? I think that they should. And I think the Bible teaches that. Look at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. So the Bible is using an animal example to illustrate how people are cruel. According to the Bible, it's cruel for an animal to not draw out the breast and give suck to their young one. Now, if I'm supposed to believe that for an animal, it'd be cruel for its mother not to feed the baby, why would that not apply to a human? And in fact, he is applying this to humans. It's just a little bit in a different context. But again, the carnal truth here is going to be true, period. Right. What? That it's cruel for a mother not to draw out the breast and to feed her child. That's what the Bible is teaching. And you say, well, it hurts. I don't know, because I've never breastfed, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, life hurts. And you know, my wife's breastfed the last few children. The first one we didn't. You know, that's what's wrong with him, okay? He'll get over it. You know, my wife wasn't breastfed, and I always, you know, if we have kind of a tiff, I'll just say it's because you weren't breastfed, but I'm just giving a hard time. I don't think it makes you less intelligent, even though studies have said it's better for you. But here's the thing. Our last three have been breastfed, and especially at the beginning of breastfeeding, from just anecdotal evidence and what she's told me and I've heard from every other person, it hurts at first. It's not comfortable. And so there's this strong temptation when you're feeling pain to do what? Give up. But you know what? There's a lot of things that hurt today. And you know, you just have to decide where your priorities are. What are your priorities? And you know what? It doesn't hurt forever. It doesn't always hurt. You don't have to just give up on something that hurts. What if you gave up during childbirth? Most women would, but you just can't. The problem is that baby's coming out whether you want it or not, okay? Your body's just going to force something to happen. But at the end of the day, you're not forced to do a lot of other things. And look, I'm not going to look down upon people when they make different decisions. But the Bible does teach for women to breastfeed. And we have lots of people that get pregnant here and have lots of children. And I think this is a very important thing to teach. Go to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. Now, why would God give women this gift of breastfeeding? Okay. Well, first of all, you get closer to your baby. Second of all, let me help you out. It's free. Just FYI. That's great. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. And you know what? It's always available. You don't have to go like put the bottle in the microwave and burn it and burn your hands and melt the plastic and try to mix the formula together. And it's terrible. Okay. It's a bad system. And you know what? If that's, you're just forced in that situation, you know what? Do whatever you need to do. But at the end of the day, like, you should try to follow God's plan as much as humanly possible. Additionally, look at Psalms chapter 22, verse 9. But thou art he that took me from the womb, out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Jesus Christ was breastfed. Your Lord and Savior was breastfed, and that was his hope. And you know, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's a great verse. You know, it's a spiritual truth, but the carnal truth is why it makes it appeal to you so much. You understand it. The babies, they yearn for it. They want it. Let me give you all the benefits again. I don't know. I can't even think of all of them because there's so many. The diapers, all right? The diapers are way different between a breastfed baby and a formula-fed baby. Just fact, okay? Fact, way different. Second thing, you know, that goes along that, babies are usually have digestion problems with all the formula. They're going to just, you know, be more gassy. They could have more colic. They could have a lot more problems that way. Additionally, I've already talked about how it being free. That's a great one. Another one is the fact that if you are breastfeeding, there's this cool thing called you can't get pregnant right away. And you and I know that this church teaches very loud and clear what? That you should have as many kids as God will bless you with. All right? But you know what goes really well with that? Breastfeeding. Because some people get on this train where they say, all right, I'm going to have as many kids as God will bless me with, and I'm going to feed them formula. You know what that's called? Irish twins. That's called being Irish Catholic. The Catholic Church preached hardcore against birth control, and they also did not emphasize breastfeeding. So you know what happens? They had a kid every year. Now, that works out great on your tax return, but it does not work out great on your body. It does not work out great on your mentality and your mental state, because you know what? If you have kids every couple years, it's tough. If you have a kid every year, that's going to be so difficult and infuriating. And you know what's going to cause people want to do? Quit this church. Why? I don't want to go to a church where I'm told I have to keep having kids like this. And it's going to destroy your Christian life and your Christian walk. And it's going to make you resent your children and resent your life. And you know what that's called? Pain. Choose your suffering. You say, I don't want to have to deal with the physical pain of breastfeeding. Well, you know what? There's other pain. And let me tell you, you can get over that. And my wife loves breastfeeding. She's not one of these people that would sit here and be like, oh man, my husband just forces me to do it. After going through all the difficulties and the struggles, it turned into a great thing. She loved it. She would be like, do you ever feel, you know, envious or jealous that I get to breastfeed the kids and you don't? No, not for a second. Why? Because she just enjoys it. She enjoys that intimacy. She enjoys that, you know, fellowship with her child. She loves being able to provide for it and nourish it and make sure that it's healthy. You know what? Does she get as much sleep? Probably not. Does it hurt sometimes? Yep, it does. You know what? There's other pain and suffering that comes when you don't make those decisions. And I'm warning you, Christian, there's good differences between men and women. God didn't give women breasts just because, you know, of some other reason. He did it so they could feed their children. And you know what? I'm going to keep teaching this. He said, I feel uncomfortable. Well, you know what? I'm just going to keep preaching it. So if you don't like it, you know, you can find another church where they'll never teach that. They'll literally hand you birth control. They'll hand you birth control, and you can just drop your kid off in the nursery, and they'll bottle feed it for you. But you know what? I'm going to preach what the Bible says, and I like this difference, and God ordained it, and it's a woman's job, and she needs to do it. it's being compassionate. Go if you would to Romans chapter number 12. It's being compassionate, loving towards your children. And I'm pretty sure when we read for the Proverbs 31 woman, she didn't really care about herself. She only cared about everyone else, didn't she? And you know what? I'll pray for any woman that's going through that. I hope that, you know, you can get over the pain and the suffering of breastfeeding, because there can be a lot of issues. But if you feed on demand exactly, you know, how you're supposed to do it, don't wrap them up in a tortilla while they're trying to feed, okay? If you do consistent breastfeeding and you do open breastfeeding and you do it on demand, you will have less problems. If you try to wrap it up like a burrito and toss it in the oven before you try to feed it, I mean, it's not going to work. You're going to have a lot of problems. Look, you can't just do God's commandments halfway. What if you just had half the Bible? It doesn't work. You have to do it all the way. And you know what goes hand in hand with having lots of kids? Breastfeeding. Otherwise, you're going to have to do something else, like birth control or sin or cause all other kind of problems in their marriage. Sometimes couples, they're like, well, we don't want to have more kids, but we're not going to do birth control. So then they start making worse decisions. They start not coming together in their marriage. And then the husband starts trying to be fulfilled in all kinds of other ways, and then gets into all kinds of adultery and all kinds of other wicked, evil sins, okay? I'm telling you, that's pain. Yeah. Hey, wife, you would take all the breastfeeding pain in the world to know that your husband's not committing adultery on you. And look, I'm not trying to justify adultery here, but let me warn you, when you get out of God's will and you stop following all of his plans, there's consequences to those actions. Don't think that you can just pick and choose which commandments you want to follow. And again, why do I emphasize that? Because I see people, they just want to pick and choose which ones they like and which ones they want to do, and then they end up suffering all kinds of consequences from that. I want as many babies as we can possibly have by God's will, not by just let's get the formula and pump one out every single month. You know, every single 6 months we're just pregnant, and every, you know, that's horrible. I feel bad for women that get pregnant less than 6 months after just giving birth. That's got to be a horrible, you know, situation. And you know what? If it happens, I'll still, you know, pray for you and your baby and give you congratulations and, you know, give you a high five or whatever. But at the end of the day, you should do your best to preserve your body, to preserve your mentality. You know, after reading Proverbs 31, I'm glad I'm a man. That job's tough. All the things that women have to do, they don't get enough credit. They don't get enough, you know, thanks. If you have a wife that breastfeeds, you need to take care of her better. You need to love her more. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to help you feed the baby, but I'm going to help you out in a lot of other ways because I just need to. I need to maybe rub your back more or just, you know, take you out to dinner more or just anything and everything else, okay? Now look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait under ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So again, this is reiterating the fact that we all have different gifts, different abilities, and we need to utilize those the way that God's given them to us, okay? I'm going to be the worst breastfeeder in the world, okay? I'm going to be the worst woman in the world because I'm a man. But we can apply this in other ways. We've been talking about men and women differences. What about just in general, how about spiritual giftings again? Hey, I'm a great preacher, then be a preacher. Hey, I'm great at the piano, I should play the piano. Hey, I'm great at playing the trumpet, I should be the trumpet player. What sense does it make to take the trumpet player and make him play the piano? I don't know, Jared, how you can do on the keys over here, but it's probably not as good. And if you get me on the trumpet, it's going to be the uncertain sound. You know. You know, it's not going to be good. What sense does it make for me to spend all of my effort and time right now learning how to play the trumpet? What if I'm not even gifted in that area? And you know, some people, they're really gifted in a particular area, but they get like this idea, well, I just want to be the trumpet player though. Well, I want to be the Bible reader. Well, I just want to lead the song singing, but I'm tone deaf. You're not the person. Figure out what you are good at and do that. to the best of your, be the best eye that you can be. Be the best ear that you can be. And you know, some people, maybe they're cut out to be a deacon. Be the best person you can. Try to be a deacon. Maybe someone's cut out to be a pastor. Be a pastor. Someone's cut out to be an evangelist. Be an evangelist. Someone's cut out to just be a great soul winner. Someone's just cut out to be, you know, the financial backing of a church. Or someone just cut out to be the person that cleans the building. Or whatever. Whatever it is that you do, whatever you're good at, be happy and content with the job you have and do the best that you possibly can with that job. Look, every body part is not glorious in the sense of what we think of it. The kneecaps, you know, you really only care until it gets hurt, right? There's a lot of body parts that you don't care about unless they get hurt. My hamstrings, I don't really care about them unless I get hurt. And, you know, I have to care about them then. I'm thinking like, man, I really neglected you guys, and you guys are pretty important. You know, whatever part of your body, your Achilles tendon, you don't really care about that, but if it gets hurt, you really care about that one. You know, your funny bone, you didn't even know it existed until you hit it, and it wasn't that funny. But this is exactly how God views the church. There's so many people in the church that you'd think, oh, that guy's the funny bone. That guy's the Achilles. That guy's the kneecap. That guy's the hamstring. That guy's the appendix. You know, that guy's the mole. You know, whatever. And you think you don't need it, but then when it starts suffering or it's not there, all of a sudden you start realizing, hey, I'm really good at playing an instrument. Well, why aren't you up here? Hey, I can play guitar, Pastor Shelley. Hey, I can play piano. Well, we got a really big piano up here, and no one's playing it. But I want to be the preacher. Well, maybe you're cut out to be the piano player. Hey, maybe you're cut out to be the trumpet player. You know, we need a full body here. We don't just need eyes. That's a bug. You know, bugs just have eyes everywhere, okay? They're gross looking. I don't need six legs. I got two. I'm good, right? And we as a church, we don't want to start looking like a bug. We don't want to just have a bunch of eyes and legs. We want to have all the different body parts. I would take a whole orchestra if we could. I don't want 18 trumpet players. I don't want, you know, 13 banjos, okay? It'd be nice if you could get like a piano and a violin and the trumpet, you know. And of course, if we had multiple of those, that'd be great. But variety's great. Good differences. Isn't it good to have more instruments? What if we just had six pianos? You know, you really probably wouldn't even be able to tell. What's the difference between six pianos and four pianos? Or two pianos? You wouldn't even know. But if you had a piano and then you have a trumpet and a violin and a guitar and you have a cello and you have all these different instruments, now all of a sudden it's like, wow, that's great. Differences can be good. We need to celebrate those differences. And I'm not going to look and say, well, the trumpet's so much better than the piano. Yeah. Oh, the Bible reader is better than the trumpet player, or, you know, the person who just leads the soul winning. He's not as cool as the person that cleans the building, or the person that cleans, you know. We need all of it. We need every single aspect. It's called good differences. And this is how I look at it. What is something that you can do that no one else can? Do that. You say, there's a need in the church, and I'm probably the only person that could do this. I'm the only person that has the expertise. I know how to do the audio equipment. Then do the audio equipment. I know how to, you know, clean better than anybody. I know how to cook better. I know how to preach better. I know how to play the instrument better. I know how to do soul winning better. Whatever you're great at, get plugged in. Start doing it. Start serving the Lord in whatever the great capacity. And don't try to be envious of some other position that you don't have. Notice in Romans chapter number 12, what did it say? It said in verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. So he's saying, whatever that gift is that you have, do it to the best of your ability. If you can read well, then read to the best of your ability. If you can sing well, sing to the best of your ability. Whatever job you have, whatever function you have, do it to the best of your ability. God's not looking for everybody to do everything. God's looking for you to do what he's made you to do, what he's purposed you to do. Go, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So my first point is this. A good difference is when you have different purposes. If our body was comprised of every single body part having the same purpose, we would be weird looking. It wouldn't make any sense. I don't need 75 eyes. You know, the Bible, or not the Bible. Just the quote is, you know, eyes on the side, born to hide. Eyes on the front, born to hunt. You know, so you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to hunt. That's our purpose. I'm not going to hide. I'm not hiding Baptist Church. I'm hunting Baptist Church. That's what we're doing. Yeah. You know, we're going to fight the good fight of faith. That's what we're going to do. We're in the battle today. In the spiritual battle, I'm not going to try and hide from spiritual wickedness in high places. No, I'm going to contend. I'm going to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay. So I have a purpose in my life, and I need to fulfill that purpose to the best of my ability. You know, as a pastor, you know, I have to, unfortunately, you know, do a lot of tasks. I have to actually be kind of a jack of all trades. But if that's the goal, then I need to do that, right? I don't want to neglect certain areas of my life or neglect certain talents or strengths that I have to have. I have to try my best to be a jack of all trades. But if you're not the pastor, you don't need to do that. You just focus on your really good job, and you do your job the best that you possibly can. Another way we could look at this as good differences is not just the purpose, but the placing, okay? The placing of these things. I think I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to go, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to even have you look at a verse here, but just think of it this way. I'm glad that I have a hand on my left arm, and I have a hand on my right arm. Now, technically speaking, my hands have pretty much the same purpose, don't they? They have the same abilities, the same talents, but I'm glad that I don't just have two hands over here and none on the left side. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? It's nice that they're placed in different areas to help me. I'm glad that my eyes are placed in the areas that they are to help me. I'm glad my legs are placed. You know, if I had a leg up here coming out my head, it probably wouldn't work very well, would it? So placement is another good difference. Now, we could look at this in the Christian church. It's good that we don't have one church in the world. Why? Because when you place churches in different areas, even though they have the same purpose, they can reach different people, can't they? They can do more because of their placement. They can actually reach more people because they're placed in different areas. Romans chapter number 1 is going to talk about one of these benefits. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So when the Apostle Paul looks at this church, everybody's heard of this church, even throughout the whole world. So what does that do? It causes other churches to be inspired by them. If I see my right hand doing something really well, my left hand might say, you know what, I want to learn that skill too. Or I want to have that same purpose or be able to do the same thing too. Right? If I'm going to be a really good boxer, I can't just have one side of my body that can punch. I need a left jab and I need a right jab, don't I? You know, the left hand's looking at the right hand, he's like, that was a good one. I want to do it. You know, I want to have both fists going in. And so when that Romans church is doing something really good, it can cause other churches to be inspired to do the same thing. But the benefit is it's somewhere else already. It's already strategically located somewhere else. And that benefit of the placement is going to cause more people to get saved. You know, another thing you can look at, our church has a lot of Spanish speakers in it. Now, what sense would it make if our church was located in Russia? Would that be beneficial that we have a lot of Spanish speakers in our church? That wouldn't really help, right? If we took our Spanish speakers and we lived in China or we lived in the UK, that's not going to really be beneficial. What if we have Spanish speakers in our church and we live in an area where there's a lot of Spanish speakers? Hey, that's going to work out really good. Why? Because the placement. So this is a good difference. We go to different churches in the world. You know, we're going to find different kinds of Christians. Some Christians that speak Spanish. Some Christians that speak, you know, another language, Hindi. So, you know, whatever language it is. You want the Hindi speakers to be in a place where there's Hindi speakers. You know, this is what foreign missions don't really understand of the old IFB. They send people to go to the foreign mission field that don't speak the language of where they're at. That's like putting the left hand on my forehead, you know. It's like, it's not going to be as beneficial, you know. I'd rather it be attached to my arm, you know. It's like, well, I got to write some notes real quick, you know. The hand up there is not very beneficial. And it's like, well, I'm learning to be a good left hand, you know. Why don't you get on the arm first, and then we'll start using you, okay? And so we have to understand that there's good differences here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm trying to kind of just build off some principles here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's great that God has ordained it, that there's not just one Roman Catholic church, and we all have to go to that one church. You know, there's a benefit to us having different churches. What is that? So we can reach different areas, and we can even groom ourselves to better support our community, right? So if I'm in a community where there is no Spanish speakers, even though we have some, I'm probably not going to start a Spanish ministry, right? Or because in Houston, I have people that speak a lot of different languages in Houston that really don't have a great, you know, impact in that surrounding community. So I'm emphasizing Spanish in that community. I have people there that speak Hindi and they speak other languages, and they could use that to some degree. But at the end of the day, like in Houston, one out of 25% of people there, one out of four people, 25% speak Spanish. So if I can encourage people to learn Spanish, or the people that do speak Spanish, to go soul winning, we're going to better supply to the need of our community, aren't we? Get more people the gospel, do more of God's work, so we can custom tailor our church's ministries to what? Fit the location that we're in. Whereas another church in another part of the world, they don't have to have the same ministries that we do they? No, and that's a good difference. It's good that churches are doing different things, even though they have what? The same purpose. What's the purpose of the church? To go soul winning and to preach the Bible, right? So they have the same purpose here. They have similar talents here, but because of their placement, this good difference can cause overall benefit to the cause of Christ. Look at verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the Thessalonian church, they're an ensample to other churches in the way that they're ministering. So if I look at a church in a European continent, and they're teaching their congregants how to speak, I don't know, German or something, and they're reaching refugees in Germany, or they're speaking some kind of language, and they're having success in that ministry, I can say, wow, that's great. Why don't we do the same thing, but to a language here, or to an area here, or try to find refugees here? And then that iron is sharpening iron, and it's a good difference, even though we have the same purpose. Why? Because we have a different placement. We're placed different in the work of God. And, you know, this works also in, you know, just when we talked about the administrations, a pastor, a deacon, an evangelist, you know, their placement in the body of Christ is going to impact different areas. We don't want the deacon to be the pastor. We don't want the pastor to be the deacon. We want them to fulfill the role that God has given them. Now, think about this. Does every single church, though, agree on doctrine? No. And so some people, they kind of have this idea like every church is bad except for mine because all the doctrine in my church is good. But here's the thing. This is a good difference that churches vary a little bit in doctrine. Now, let me explain why. Because, first of all, iron sharpens iron. And the multitude of counselors, you know, there is safety. And with that division of information, it can cause people to actually not get caught up in a cult as easily. If every church is having success and they believing these certain things and doing these certain things, and then one church starts believing a bunch of weird stuff, okay, you can see that impact. If my left hand and right hand, okay, let's say I'm working out, okay, and one exercise is causing my left hand to deteriorate and have problems and to hurt, and the right hand's workout's not, you know what I'm going to do? Switch the left hand's workout. And I'm going to identify problems with that particular workout. So when you have churches that have a little bit of difference here and there, who cares? It doesn't matter. And if I go to a church where I don't agree with all of their doctrine, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat all the meat and spit out the bones. And what's healthy in the Christian life is differences. I'm so glad that our church is free thinking and they're not just going to believe everything I say. They're not going to believe anything that anybody says
Why? Because they're going to go back to the Bible and decide what the Bible says. And it's healthy for us to have differences. It's healthy for us to think differently. And in fact, sometimes our differences are not even a doctrinal issue as far as being right or wrong. It's just different approaches. Hey, if we want to have a Spanish ministry here, and then I go to a church where there's no, you know, in an area where there's no Spanish speakers, and they have a ministry to Canadians, you know, or they have a ministry to people that speak, you know, Portuguese, which is a weird version of, you know, the Mexican language. I'm not going to say they're wrong. That's a good difference. They should focus on different things. Hey, if our church just got split down the middle because people were believing, you know, false doctrine about the Trinity, we need to emphasize the Trinity at our church, you know, or preach more doctrine or sermons on the Trinity. Right. Hey, in America, you got to preach against the pre-trib rapture. You go to a foreign country, no one believes the pre-trib rapture. You don't even have to hardly emphasize it. You know, you go into some foreign countries, you don't even have to stress eternal security. They actually believe the word eternal means forever. Whereas in America, you have to explain to someone who's brain dead how eternal really means eternal. It's like, how long's eternal? I don't know. Is it forever? I guess. Like, maybe this life. Like, just this life? Could you lose it? Well, of course. You could lose something that's eternal. It's like, is it eternal then? You know, it's like, how, you know, it's hard to explain to somebody a word when that's what the word means, right? But when I see a church that believes different than me, what should be my attitude? Well, here's the thing. I should extend grace towards the negative and embrace the positive. I should extend grace to the negative and embrace all the positive. And look, there's plenty of churches where I look at them and I say, you know what? They're doing stuff different than me. Maybe they're right. And if it's right, then I say, I'm going to embrace that. And then if I look and I say that's wrong, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them grace. And look, if I have lots of different churches and they're all a little bit different, you know what we can do? Well, I can take some of their good. I can take some of their good. And I can take some of this good. And it actually breeds healthy growth over a period of time. Whereas if we just said, everybody must be exactly like me, you know what happens? You don't have any good growth. Because you just have to accept only my positive. What about all my weaknesses? What about all my failures? What about all my error, all of my problems? Look, we need to just accept all the good from all these different places. We need to have good differences. You know, when it comes to my friends and the friends of our church, they have plenty of differences. And I think that's great. I think it's good that they have differences. And even if I don't agree with them, you know what I can do? I can extend grace to where they're wrong, and I can embrace the positive. And do not expect this church to agree with any other church on the planet. It probably never will. And that's not my goal. I'm not looking to another church to say, you know, how high are they jumping? I'm going to jump that high. And I want to do everything exactly like they do and have all the exact same programs and all the same. No, we have different placements for a good reason. And so we need to focus on us here and the job that we have here. Yeah, we have the same purpose. And whatever they do different, if it's different, it's good. Let's embrace it. If it's negative, we'll just give them grace on that. And I'm not talking about Joel Osteen, okay? We're talking about real churches here, all right? Go to Proverbs 27, or go to 1 Corinthians 14 again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know, when you hear someone preach the Bible, it's possible that they're going to say something wrong. Now, we're not going to extremes here. We're not going like they're teaching, you know, how you can lose your salvation or something. They're just off a little bit, or they say something that you don't really agree with. What should you do? Extend grace to the problem, and you know what? Embrace the positive. Chew the meat and spit out the bones. Take the good things from somebody. Don't get all nitpicky. You know what? I can learn stuff from pastors who are pre-trib. I can learn things from pastors who don't even they're not even necessarily even a Baptist, potentially. Look, why don't you just embrace the positive about your brothers and sisters in Christ and extend grace to where they have problems? And at the end of the day, that's the type of philosophy and mindset we have. It's good that there's differences. Not every church is going to be like this church. You know, some churches are just going to be sweetness and light every single day. But they're going to still reach people, and they're still going to win people to Christ. And God still has a purpose for their life. You know, some parts of our body are just sweetness and light. You know, they can't really handle any of the heat. They can't take the pressure. And then other parts, you know, the bicep, he's a little bit more for the strength and the muscle, you know. But there's certain parts of your body that will just crumble, you know. Pressure points. These things, they can't take much heat. You know, you just press on them, they hurt. But all the parts of the body are beneficial. And you know, the weak, lame church, they can still do things for God, and they're still children of God. And when I read the seven churches in Asia, I think, I don't know which one of those I would go to. Philadelphia, all right? But, I mean, it's rough. Some rough pickings. It's like, do I want to go to the one that's not soul winning, or the one with the woman preacher, or the one that has a name that's living is dead? I mean, this is a rough list. You know, you could get discontent with your church real quick. Hey, do I want to go to the First Corinthian church? That was a pretty rough epistle called First Corinthians, you know. Then 2 Corinthians, it gets kind of rough. Okay, you could try Galatians. They're just screwed up on the gospel, all right? I mean, what church are you going to go to in the New Testament that doesn't have problems? And then we look at churches today that aren't exactly like you. They're just a little bit different. They have special music. Oh, man. I don't even remember them bringing, Jesus didn't bring that up in the New Testament. He's bringing up like serious heresy. He's bringing up a guy who's married to his father's wife in the church. That's a problem, right? Yet today, people get this cult mentality that like, if a church isn't exactly like their church, it's bad for some reason. No, you're bad. You have a bad mentality. Like, you need to extend grace to the areas where people have problems and then, you know, embrace all the good, okay? Now, another thing is we need some variety. Variety's good. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's talking about speaking with other tongues. That's kind of the main context. But he brings up some interesting concept here about how you could actually have multiple preachers in the same service. You could have two or three. You know what that tells me? Variety's good. And you know what he's saying? Hey, when one guy's preaching, one of the other preachers could possibly get a new idea from that. And that happens all the time. You know, people that know the Bible well and they're really studied, they get the most out of sermons. You know who gets the most out of sermons? The people that know the Bible the best. And when they're sitting listening to a sermon, they'll just, ideas will be popping in their mind. They're taking notes. They're ready to, they're like, oh man, you should have preached this verse too. And this verse comes in. And what about this story? And they're thinking about this. Well, the Bible's saying that guy needs to just hold his peace. And then when he gets his opportunity, he can get up and preach. We don't want everybody preaching at the same time. We want people interrupting. Pastor Shelley, did you think about this point? Or, you know, that would get kind of annoying quick, right? But is it, variety's good here. And you know, when I listen to the guys preach in the men's preaching class, they bring up things that I haven't heard or thought about, or a new light or a new way to look at a verse, and it's good. You know, if I listen to another pastor from somewhere else, even if he's wrong on something, I can still learn things from him. You can. So why do I have to worry about everybody being exactly like me? I like variety. I like being married to a woman. I like having different types of instruments. I like having different giftings. I don't want everyone in this church to be the exact same person. You need to be you. You need to be comfortable with the good differences. And, you know, some pastors are going to have different, you know, preaching styles, different views, different emphasis, different desires. And if you get an opportunity to preach, do not try to be Pastor Shelley. You be you. You be the best version of you. Why? Because it's good. I want different. I don't want everybody to be like me. You know, sometimes people, you know, preach a lot different, and that's great. We ought to enjoy that. And if someone gets up there and they're boring, you just need to enjoy it. Someone gets up here and they're real excited and animated, you need to enjoy it. We need to enjoy all of it. We need it all. You need a healthy diet of variety. Let me give you that. Go to Acts chapter 9. This is the last place I'll have you turn this evening. So I've talked about two different things. Talked about the purpose, and I've talked about the placement. And now these are good differences. We want God's people to be placed in different areas, and we want them to have different purposes. We don't want everybody the exact same. But lastly, position. And I think this one, you know, it's an important point that we need to make, but it's really internal position. We think about the parts of the body, sometimes there's an idea that one part's better than another. And 1 Corinthians 12 had told us about it. It said, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular." There's a tendency to think that one position in the church is better than another. Well, I'm the deacon. Well, I'm the pastor. Well, I'm the evangelist. Well, I'm the soul winner. Well, I'm the biggest tither. You know, well, I'm the person that runs the church. You know, I have the keys and I know all the security codes. And, you know, I'm the person that counts the offering. Well, I'm the person that leads the ushers. You know, I'm the person that plays the piano. Whatever it is, there's this attitude in man. There's an attitude in the human flesh that wants to think that their position is better than other people. Or the position that they don't have, they start coveting because they perceive it to be somehow better, somehow more glorious. The Bible does not tell us that the pastor is better than anybody else, because he's not. The deacon's not better than anybody else. The regular church member's not better than anybody else. The man is not better than the woman. The woman's not better than the man. The elder person is not better than the child. We all have the same value. And you know what? You say, "I only have one talent and I'm the least esteemed in the church." Well, God's going to place more abundant honor on our uncomely parts, on the part that you don't think is that important. And you know what? These things are very important. And, you know, I don't do anything. Well, maybe you bake really good cookies for all of our fellowships. That's really important, okay? That's the one that we need to bestow more abundant honor on, okay? You know, there's all kinds of jobs, you know? Maybe you take great pictures like Lucy does, you know? Or maybe you do, like, all kinds of different jobs, and we have all kinds of great people in this church that do all kinds of things, and things that I don't even notice. Good differences. I don't want everyone to come with a camera and start taking pictures. You know, some people are bad at taking pictures, right? It's like, this is the floor. This one's blurry. This one's weird. You know, people that take pictures with their phone like this should never take pictures. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're the problem. Okay. Turn it sideways. Okay. But there's a woman that you would think isn't that great, but everybody else thought she was great. Look at Acts chapter number 9, verse 36. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent on him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Now, what's really unique about this story is, who are the people that are most upset about Dorcas not being in this church? The widows. And the widows, you wouldn't even think, they're not even the most important people in the church. It's pretty much the least important people of the church. Who cared about them? Dorcas did. Did the pastor? It wasn't the pastor. Was it the deacon? You know, the deacons are the ones that are supposed to take care of the widows. But notice who all the widows are really upset about. Dorcas. Tabitha. Why? Because she's of great value. She has great importance. Oh, her position's not that important. She's just some old lady that's in the church. Well, all the widows cared about her. And I know God. You know who God really likes? The people who take care of the widows. God loved Dorcas. God has great honor to bestow upon Dorcas. And you ought not look at your job or your function in the church as unimportant. It's of great importance. And there's a good difference here between Dorcas and Peter and the preacher and the deacon. You know, the Bible tells us about all kinds of great people like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Adronicus and Junia and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. All these people that to Paul meant a lot of things to him. Why? Because they were serving and they were a blessing. You know, the Bible talks about esteeming other better than yourself. And the opposite of that is strife and vainglory. Some people only want to be a pastor because they just want to be a pastor.
Pastor. Have you seen my card? Pastor Shelley. Even the video on the back? Pastor Shelley. If you come and hear someone preach, it's Pastor Shelley. I didn't know if you know this, but my name's Pastor. You know,
it's vain glory, okay? It is not worth it. I promise you that.
I'm deacon, you know. I'm the deacon in my church.
And look, these are great positions, and they should be held with great respect. But if the reason you're doing it is for the respect factor of men, you're not even going to get the reward anyways. And you know who's going to get rewarded? Dorcas. Tabitha. And we need to embrace our good differences. Don't think, well, I'm not that person. Don't care about that. Care about what you are. Be the best Tabitha you can be. I'm going to close. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to close in these verses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. It says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which is lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So the Apostle Paul, he's congratulating all these people, or he's praising all these people and giving honor on these people. And he's saying these people, they've addicted themselves to ministering to God's people, to the saints. But he's saying you guys are the ones that should have done it. And they ended up making up your lack. What job do you have that you're not fulfilling? I hope you don't have that. You say, well, I'm supposed to have, you know, the job of an eye. Well, you're a nose. I'm supposed to be the ear. You're an elbow, you know. But don't spend your whole life wishing to be an eye when you could have been a really good nose, when you could have been a really good elbow. God has given us good differences, and we need to embrace those good differences. You have a purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Embrace the placement that God has put you in, and don't care about your position. God put you in that position on purpose. Embrace the position that you're in, and be the best in the position that you're at. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us these great principles and instructions. Thank you for all these good differences and the variety that you've given us and all the gifts that you've blessed us with. I pray that no one in this room would get a haughty heart about, you know, the gifts that they have, that they would think that they're more special. I pray that people would also just embrace the gifts that you have given them. They wouldn't squander or waste the talents that you've given them, but rather they would use them for your glory and your honor and for your service. And that people would just embrace the jobs that don't seem that comely, that don't seem that important, but rather you'd help them realize that every job's important and that people love the Tabithas and the Dorcases, and we know that you truly love them. And I pray that we would do everything to your honor and your glory.